Well, finally, let's turn together in our Bibles to Daniel chapter number 12, the last and final chapter of Daniel, verses 1 through 13. So Daniel 12, verses 1 through 13. And also to encourage you, as we're having a picnic down below, and if you did come a little bit late, to mention again after the service, we'll have a picnic just down below on the benches. On the sermon notes page, there's a question for you. It's in a sort of a gray text, shaded text box there. Read that question and find someone, ask someone as you're eating lunch what they think, and give your answer as well as we think about Daniel and come to an end this morning. So Daniel chapter 12 at verse 1, we read this: "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, 'How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever, and that it would be for a time, times and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, 'O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?' He said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." So after last week's sermon on chapter 11 and all of its 45 meticulous verses, everyone is happy to find out we've come to the end. Chapter 12 here, just a mere 13 verses. But as we do come to the end, there's always a sense of fulfillment, at least as a preacher, maybe for us as we listen to preaching and listen to the Bible or read through the books of the Bible on our own, or as we do it together as a church. There's always a sense of accomplishment or fulfillment coming to the end of a section like this of Scripture. So Daniel in this 12 chapters. There's always, though, at least as a pastor, a sense of disappointment as well. I was talking to a friend this week who happens to be an Old Testament professor, and talking about Daniel, of all things. And at the end of it, I said, you know, after you finish preaching 12 chapters, 3 months, and all you do is study Daniel, you feel like you're finally ready. You're finally ready to preach it all over again. But it's time to move on. So there's a sense of fulfillment, but also a sense of disappointment as we come to the end. And I pray the Lord has given you something to edify you and strengthen your faith and encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here at the end then of Daniel, the big overall idea of this chapter is the end. That's not just the end of the book itself or the scroll as it was originally written, but it's about the end of all things. In a more particular way, this chapter is really asking a question of, will the people of God make it to the end? Will the people of God trust the Lord until the end? Will there even be a people of God in the end. So that's really the big question. Is God, throughout all the suffering we've seen that the people of God are going to go through in chapters 10, 11, 12, will they make it? And if they even make it, will it just be by the skin of their teeth? Will they have any faith? Will they have any hope? Will they have any love for God? So that's really the big idea here. Will God preserve his children? Will they make it to the end of days? Well, let's see how. The first thing we see here, notice the first three verses, that God gives to Daniel a revelation of the end. Surprise, surprise, a revelation of the end. And he says there in verse 1, at that time. And so, you know, we read those kind of verses in our Bibles, it always points us backwards. We have to think about and remember what we've already read. If you haven't been here, just to clue you in, when he says at that time, he's taking us back to chapter number 11, and in particular at verse number 40, where he says, at the time of the end, etc., etc. Remember, chapter 11 was a prophecy to the people of God as they had just returned to the promised land. They'd been restored as God had promised. And God was then giving them a preview that they would be caught in the crosshairs between the king of the south, the Seleucid Empire, the Syrians, and the king of the north, that is, and the king of the south, the Egyptians and the Ptolemies. These are the remnants of Alexander the Great's empire. And caught in the crosshairs, right in the middle, would be these two warring factions of Alexander's former empire, two kingdoms, Syria and Egypt. And in between, on the crossroads to war, of course, are the people of God. And God says that they're going to be there. There's going to be these wars and back and forth and fights and skirmishes. But eventually that there's going to be a great violent king. A king of the north of Syria, Antiochus, who called himself Epiphanes, which means God in flesh, that he's manifested himself in human flesh. And chapter 11 described in great detail that he would seek to eradicate the people of God, the Jews, off of the face of the earth. That kind of idea is not novel to the 20th century, the eradication of God's covenant people. We see it in ancient times as well. But God would preserve his people. There's a lot of detail in chapter 11, but God is showing that he would preserve his people. And at the very end of human history, that's where verse 36 begins, but then verse 40 especially points is being pointed back to. Here in verse 1, it's pointing back to a person like Antiochus of the Syrians. We call him sometimes the Antichrist. There would be in the end another figure who would rise up and seek to stamp out the people of God. And that's what chapter 12:1 is referring to. At that time, when this final leader who is seeking to wipe off the face of the earth, the people of God, when he arises at that time, notice, verse 1, back to verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. Would the people of God make it through those perilous days, those times of trouble? The answer is yes. And Michael is such an important figure for these Israelites as they're in exile, because remember in Daniel, he's been described in really amazing terms. He's really their true guardian angel. God, of course, is Lord, but he has angels who fight spiritual battles on their behalf. And back in chapter 10, he was called one of the chief princes, Jude, the New Testament book of Jude, calls an archangel. One of the leading angels, one of the leading spiritual warriors on behalf of God for his children. And that's why we see him, for example, show up in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, where God shows the archangel Michael leading an army of heaven, fighting a spiritual war against the dragon, who is Satan, who is trying to do what? Trying to swallow up and trying to devour up the woman who gives birth to the son, trying to eradicate the people of God. Let me just pause for a moment and mention again why it's so important for us to know that, as Daniel is depicting for us, history in great detail. If you go back and read the chapters and the visions, you'll see great, exhaustive, meticulous detail about coming kings and kingdoms. But then God also peers back the curtain at little times here and there in the book, and we see Michael as one example, that behind human history there is another history. There's another war. Behind all the earthly struggles, there's another war going on. That's one that's in eternity or in heaven, in a spiritual realm between God and Satan, between their various minions. Why is it so important to know? It helps us, I think, to realize that there is a spiritual battle being fought, and it's been being fought since the beginning. We see it here in Daniel 12 again. It's important because it gets our eyes off of mere outward things. We're so consumed in our culture. We're so consumed with political parties, political personalities, politicians, and policies. What's this party going to do, and who is he going to appoint in this position, and what is she going to do when she's in that position? How's it going to affect me, the bottom line, and so forth? When we realize that God is the Lord of human history and that he's in control of it all, and yet behind all of human history is yet another battle going on, it helps us to pray. To get our eyes off of just the mere outward circumstances, which are as lamentable as we can imagine at various times, but yet to get on our knees and to pray. To pray that God would show his power, that God would restrain wickedness, not just mere figures and personalities, but the real struggle that exists between Satan and God. And so I think as we read these passages, we might miss the force of that for ourselves. God is Lord of human history, but yet behind that there is a spiritual battle that gets us off of merely focusing on our famous, our favorite news channels, our favorite websites, our favorite radio programs. There's more going on than just what we can see. Why was Daniel necessary? Why does it tell us that there's going to be, in that time, Daniel or Michael arising? Why is he so important to the preservation of those who return from exile, the Jews who live in Judah? Well, first God tells Daniel the bad news. Notice that at the end of verse 1, there's going to be a time of trouble, he says, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. They've just gone through, remember, they've just gone through being attacked multiple times. We read it in Isaiah 8. Multiple times from multiple angles, from multiple kingdoms. The Assyrians, the Samaritans, those of the northern kingdom. The Syrians and eventually the Babylonians. And they've been taken away into captivity in various deportations. And they've experienced 70 years of exile. They've experienced living in a land that's not their own. Daniel and his friends, we've seen in the story of Daniel, they've experienced as a microcosm of all the people of God in exile, fiery furnaces, lion's dens, and so forth. And they were going to go back to the land, and they would experience yet another king, Antiochus of the Syrians, who would try to even change the religious system and outlaw Old Testament worship to try to wipe them off the face of the earth. But as the saying goes, you ain't seen nothing yet. This time of trouble is coming. You've experienced all these exiles and all these kings, and there's going to be one coming, but there's going to be one even worse. A time of trouble that you can't even begin to fathom. That's the bad news. Why is Daniel, or why is Michael so important? Well, there's going to be this time of trouble. Then the good news, notice. Again, verse 1. At that time, your people shall be delivered, just as they have been for millennia. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Antiochus, whoever is brought up against the church, the people of God. At that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. God's people will make it to the end of human history. They will make it through that end point of human history. They will be delivered, he says. And the image that Daniel, that God gives to Daniel is this wonderful image of a book. Notice that image there, verse 1. We call it the book of life from other parts of Scripture. That image goes all the way back to Moses. Moses is up on the mountain. The people of God are impatient for their leader to come down. Why is he up there? Why can't we go? And so they throw all their gold into a fire. And as Aaron says, it just sort of popped out a golden calf. And they begin to circle around it. And they worship it. They frolic around it. And they do all the things they do. Moses comes down with the tablets. He sees what's going on. And when the passes away, the people will play, right? And throws those tablets down, crashes them down to the ground. And God says, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to take them all out, and I'm going to start over with just you. And Moses says, Lord, forgive their sins. And if you don't forgive them, then blot my name out of the book instead. And God says, no, I will keep in the book whom I will keep in. I will blot out whom I will blot out. It's an image of life. It's an image of those God has always known, and that mysterious and wonderful biblical doctrine of election or predestination. How God knows knows all history before it even unfolds. God has orchestrated it all before it's even unfolded. God knows his own. At that time, the time of trouble, when this great Antichrist figure shall arise, they shall be delivered. Every single one of them, notice. He knows his people by name, and they know his voice. Every one of them written in the book shall be delivered. Not one shall be left behind. Not one shall be left to die in the dust. Not one shall be left into those days. They shall all be delivered. Well, how will they be helped? Notice that verse 2 is describing not merely help in a sense of relieving their temporary struggles, but ultimate deliverance, which is resurrection. Verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, that's a metaphor, an image for death, sleeping with our fathers, being laid down with your fathers in the dust of the earth. Many of those shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Ultimate deliverance comes by resurrection. Ultimate deliverance comes by God giving new life to bodies that have been laid in the dust and whose souls have been going up to the presence of God. He will bring those bodies and souls back together and bring them to life once again. And that day of resurrection is also a day of reckoning, isn't it? Some go to everlasting life. Some to go to contempt and shame. Away from me. I never knew you, as Jesus said. And those who are wise, that is, that those who trust the Lord, in times of trouble like this, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn away, many do righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And so he gives a vision of the end. And just to summarize, what does that mean? What does it look like? What is he seeing coming? 70 years of exile is complete. They're back in the promised land. In the future, though, there's going to be a time of trouble that they've never understood, never known, surpassing all those times of troubles they've already experienced and they even will experience, that necessitates the Lord's intervention to resurrect people from the dust. This sounds an awful lot like the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4, as just one example. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. There's a revelation then of the end of all things, resurrection, everlasting life, the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Now, we get those details, and we probably want some more, don't we? We get some details of future troubles, deliverance, resurrection. We want some more details, don't we? Too bad. Too bad. That's the second point, verse 4 through 12. I should just put that, too bad. No more revelation on this topic, at least for now, as God is revealing it to Daniel. Verse 4 through 12, the end of the revelation. There's no more. What I've given you is sufficient for the church, the people of God at that time. There's going to be more, of course, in the New Testament, but for now, this is enough. But you, verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words. Seal the book until the time of the end. But even though God ceases revealing, humanity keeps on rebelling. Many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall increase. What is that saying? Well, it's describing, in New Testament terms, things like in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul tells Timothy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there's going to be latter days to come in which people are going to heap to themselves teachers who are going to itch their tickling ears. They want more knowledge. They want to be confirmed in what they already know. They want to be told what they already know. They want to hear messages that suit their passions, he says. People are going to run around. God has given us His word, he's given us 66 books. That's enough. The days are coming, the apostle says. The days are coming, Daniel says, where people are going to run around and look for even more knowledge. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24 when he says there are going to be people coming who say, there is Jesus, there's the Christ, here he is, there he is. Don't listen to them, he says. God reveals what he reveals, and that's all we need. We are not to listen to those who would, as it were, run back and forth and be so-called prophecy experts. You know that we shouldn't even be here today? According to one expert, maybe you saw it in the news this week. We shouldn't even be here today, according to one prophecy expert who had it all figured out. This strange verse in the Bible and this hidden number and this hidden word here. And apparently there's a hidden secret planet that NASA won't tell us about that's passing by the earth or just passed by the earth yesterday. That was supposed to be the end of the world, and the rapture was supposed to happen yesterday. I think I read like in late Friday that he modified his view. He said, the end isn't on Saturday, it's the beginning of the end. So it goes. Don't listen. Brothers and sisters, do not listen to all these so-called prophecy end times experts who set dates. No man knows the day or the hour. Not even the Son, Jesus says. These are false prophets. They run around, they want to tickle ears, they want to get people excited, they want to sell books, they want more hits on their websites, they want more shares on their Facebook pages. They're false teachers. We live in the New Covenant, thankfully, and they have the freedom to do that. You know what would happen to them in the Old Covenant? Death. Stoned to death for taking God's name in vain. For saying that God says, here's the end, and it doesn't come. You're done. You're a goner. No more revelation, Daniel. Seal it up, close it up until the end. But there are two questions that are asked here. It's really interesting. Two questions. One is by an angel in verse 5, and one's by Daniel himself. So there's this image of this angel in chapter 10 who's hovering over the river, and now there are two more on one on either side of the bank, and then someone asks this inquisitive question, how long shall it be until the end of these wonders? We're so inquisitive, aren't we? We always want to know more. Even the angels want to know more. When are these things going to be come to their end? Even the apostles asked questions like this, Lord, now will you restore the kingdom? As they asked in Acts chapter 1. The questions are fine to ask. It's just the question is whether we're going to be content with the answers. That's really the question for us. There's an answer given here. This man clothed in linen, he raises his right hand and his left. Very significant because an oath in the Old Testament was with one hand. We'd even do today. You raise your right hand, put your hand in the Bible, and so forth. And you swear. Both hands in the air. Serious business. What's the serious business? He says, he swears, it would be for a time, times, and half a time. Some try to calculate this and make it a literal 3.5 years. They try to fit it into lots of Bible verses to make it fit. But it's a cryptic way. Yeah, it's a visionary description of what? Of a definite period of time. What's the definite period of time? Again, the question is, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? How much longer is human history going to last? Time, times, half a time. What does that mean? It means God knows is what it means. That's what it means. It's a definite time. If God wanted to give us the exact number on an astronomical clock, on a calendar, he would have done it, but he didn't. Time, times, half a time. What is that time referring to? It's the stuff that he just talked about. He's just shown Daniel the time of trouble before the end. Again, look at verse number 7. How long is this situation going to last? Time, times, half a time. Well, how long is that? When is that coming to an end? Verse 7, when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. All these things would be finished. In other words, when this Antichrist figure finishes and God intervenes and resurrects, it's done. Oh, but I want the secret code. I want to know. I want the combo to that lock. I got to know. We don't know. Not even holy men like Daniel knew. So notice Daniel, verse 8. He hears the words. He doesn't even understand them. And so he asks the second question. Oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? One question is, you know, how much longer until all these things are finished? The other question is, what's going to happen at the end? What's the outcome of all those? Verse number 9. And so Daniel's sort of like, you go to the grocery store and there's a person in front of you and they lay all their stuff out in the little conveyor belt and there you are ready. Second person in line, you're in a rush, you got to get out. And right when that last head of lettuce or gallon of milk, whatever it is, and the person in front of you goes to the end of that conveyor belt and you're about to unload your stuff, they put that sign up closed. No more. No more time for you. You got to go to the next line over. Daniel is sort of like that. A question is asked. Then he gets to ask another. But there's no more revelation. It's closed. There's no more line to get in to get more answers. God just reiterates what he's already said. Verse 10, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. He's speaking of those who die a martyrdom's death. Those who suffer for the Lord and who die in his name through all these sufferings and times of trouble. But the wicked shall act wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Again, he reiterates again. Notice that in verse number 11. He reiterates what he's already said from chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11. Now, it's various verses that this points back to when he says, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's a number that doesn't correlate to the other numbers in the book. So again, these are figurative or these are metaphorical. These are visions. These are images. Then there's a blessing pronounced. Another number is introduced, which we've never heard of before. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Remember I said that the specific question of Daniel 12 is, will the people of God make it to the end? Will God preserve his people unto the end? God's showing that they will, that we will. That's what he's showing here. This 1,335 days refers to the whole period of persecution of the people of God. And that shorter number, 1,290, describes the things he already said, sort of the worst of it all. This time of trouble and this greater Antiochus Epiphanes, this Antichrist figure who comes and brings death and destruction. Why does God give it in numbers? Well, he's been describing this already, but now he gives it in these strange numbers. There's a long number, there's a short number. Why? Let me give an illustration. Hopefully it makes some sense. You might know there's a highway. It's called the Pan American Highway. Ever heard that before? All the way to the north, almost the North Pole in Alaska, and you can drive this highway, and it becomes I think it's I-5 or maybe it's Highway 1, but it goes all the way down to Patagonia in Chile, all the way down to the south. And it's like 19,000 miles, I think. It's almost a complete road. There's one spot, though, I think it's around Panama, where the road gets a little dicey, and it's not a road at all. It's just a bunch of dirt roads on cliffs, and you've got to kind of wind your way back and forth for a few miles to get back to the road. If you can get through that little dirt patch, if you can get through the, you drive this long stretch, then there's a small stretch. If you can get through that long stretch of road, that small stretch of dirt, then you can just sail clear all the way down to the bottom of Chile and enjoy the puffins, I think, that live down there. These 1,290 days are like the journey down to that dirt road. It's very long. There's this little extra 45 days that are mentioned. It's like the dirt road. Blessed is the one who makes it to that day, because at the end of it, is what? Well, spiritually speaking, is eternity. Living with God. Being in his presence forever. No more pain, crying, suffering, death, as the book of Revelation says. No more curse. No more devil tempting us. No more enemies fighting us. There's peace. There's rest. There's joy. There's blessing. There's the wedding feast of the Lamb. There's praising God forever and ever. There's doing all the things that the scriptures describe in eternity. Blessed is the one who makes it through the time of trouble all the way to the end, and God will ensure it. So there's a revelation here of the end of all things, and there's also an end of that revelation. Daniel closes the book, the scroll, and there's nothing else said. Let me just conclude at verse 13 quickly, because it gives a message to Daniel and to us. What are we to do then until that end comes? It might, you know, it's interesting. There's lots of books, of course, written on these end times sort of things. So what? What am I to do? Notice verse 13. It's really interesting that this is even in the Bible, but it is. God tells Daniel through the angel, go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. How are we to live before that end? What is God telling Daniel here? He's in exile. The people of God have been going back, but he didn't go with them. He's still stuck there in exile. He's like 80 years old. He's probably not going to make it back. He's probably going to die outside the promised land. God just tells him, go your way. Go back home. Go back home. Live your life. Die. And you'll have your place in eternity. We are called by God to do what until Jesus Christ returns? We are called to work. We are called to die. And then we are called to enjoy God and to enjoy him, forever. This is what many writers call an eschatological ethic. That's a big word for saying this is what we are to do, how we are to live until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a preacher, there's a famous phrase by a writer who said, our task is to do the very same thing. It's to preach, it's to die, and it's to be forgotten. That's our task, is to live, to die, and to go to God in eternity. We're forgotten here on earth, but we will be known by him in heaven. That's what he's telling Daniel. It's interesting. The very end of the whole thing, the story begins in chapter 1. He's taken into exile, and he ends in exile. And God tells him, there's a blessing. Work, glorify me. You're going to die, but you're going to rest, and you'll live on forever. Now, we can do this if we remember the big picture of Daniel that I've been pointing us back to, hopefully, week by week. The big picture of Daniel is what again? Maybe you've forgotten already. The Lord God of Israel is king. His kingdom endures forever. All other kings and kingdoms come and go at God's own pleasure. And so I said it many times. Kings and kingdoms come and go, but God and his kingdom remains forever. That's what Daniel's all about. And we can live our life to the glory of God, we can die to the glory of God, and we can enjoy God forever, keeping that in mind. No matter where we find ourselves, no matter where the church finds itself across the world, no matter the times that change and the politicians and the policies and the parties that come and go and kings and kingdoms and nations and states come and go, God is Lord. Knowing that, I can live my life, not being bogged down and being confused by internet sensation theologians with their marking of the end of times. No, we live. We work. We pray. We evangelize. We preach. We catechize our children. We do what we are called to do, and we die. And we glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so we can be confident in our God, as Daniel was confident, knowing that he's the Lord. We can face all of our enemies, knowing that he's king. We can do so with resolve, without any fear. And we can live this life to his glory. Whether he puts us in the promised land, whether we're still out in exile, we can live to his glory. And so as Paul tells us to remember that the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but it's in joy and peace and fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we come to you at the end of this, not only this message, but also all that we've learned from Daniel, to declare that you are king, to declare that you, Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected King and Savior of the universe, that you are our King, our Lord, and our Savior. And Lord, you rule over all peoples, you rule over all kingdoms, and Lord, whether they do so or not, they will one day bow their knees and confess with their tongues that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Give us confidence to face all the troubles that you, by your very own hand, Lord, in some mysterious way, put before us. Help us, Lord, to long for eternity. to long for the things of God, to be in your presence forever, to be freed from times of trouble, and to be freed from tyrants who would bring that trouble. Free us, we pray. Deliver us, we pray. But until then, we ask, enable us to do the tasks that are before us to your honor and glory, to extend your kingdom, and to bring you praise. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.